This morning, I want to speak on kingdom stewardship, and I want to talk about the unlimited supply of God's kingdom. I've got two different texts for today, and the first is in 3 John, in verse chapter 2. It says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things, and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And then if you come to Psalms 35 in verse 27, it says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." All that to say, God takes pleasure when we prosper. Amen. Now, over the next few weeks, I'll be speaking on the subject of stewardship and biblical economics. And I want to do it for several reasons. Number one, I sense we are coming into a season of 7-year plenty, 7-year famine situation. And we need to have the wisdom of Joseph to navigate through this difficult time. We need to build a storehouse, not just individually, but corporately as well. And we need desperately the wisdom of Joseph. The second reason is the Lord spoke more about the subject of money than he did on the subject of prayer. I find this intriguing. Is not prayer more important than how we handle money? So why is money or our handling of money the most talked about subject in the New Testament after the kingdom of God? I want you just to put that in your think box for a few moments. Jesus never hesitated to speak about the issue of money. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus taught dealt directly or indirectly with the issue of money. 1 in 10 verses in the New Testament deals with money. There are twice as many verses in the Bible on money than prayer and faith combined. So what does that say? It tells us that your attitude with regards to money and wealth is everything. Amen. Now, I'm 65 this year. I've come to a place of financial stability. I have not sought to be rich. I have not sought to acquire wealth. That has never been the trajectory of my life. But God has blessed me sufficiently, all right? I'm not rich, but God has blessed me enough and sufficiently. And I want to share with you some of these principles that I've acquired over the many years of ministry. My personal goal in finances is threefold. Number one, get out of debt completely. Number two, leave a legacy for my children and grandchildren. And number three, build a storehouse in order that I may continue to give even into my old age. Amen. And number four, of course, we just acquired 2 nightclubs at Orchard Towers. And while this is not a fundraising campaign, I want to just emphasize that again. This is not a fundraising campaign. I'm calling you to partner with us to sow into our future. Over the last few weeks, people have come up with big checks and they're saying, "Lord, we heard that there is news that we're buying the nightclubs and we want to sow into this project." It's been amazing, the response from the people here in Cornerstone. So allow me just to make some introductory remarks that when we talk about kingdom finances, I want to make it very clear, ladies and gentlemen, that the one thing we have never done, and ever will do in this church is we will never track your tithing and or your giving, because we believe tithing is a personal matter between you and God. And if you give grudgingly or if you give unwillingly, then don't. Amen. The only pleasure that God gets out of our giving is the joy in which we give the offering. All giving has to come from a willing and a generous heart. Amen. Several months ago, we had R.T. Kendall. I think I mentioned this to you, but I want to just repeat this. He was in our church. He asked me, he said, "Pastor Young, I want to talk about tithing. Can I have the permission?" And I said, "Sure, go for it." And he talked about tithing. And that weekend, we saw our tithe double. What does that tell us? It tells us that some of you are not tithing. Amen. But be that as it may, you must resolve in your heart this issue, because all of us will have to stand before the Lord on the judgment day to give an account of our lives. Now, I never had the difficulty in tithing. I was taught to tithe as a young believer. And up till today, the first 10% before you write any check. Nobody writes checks anymore, but before you make the first payment when you get your salary, the first 10% goes to the Lord. It goes to the storehouse. It is automatic. I don't even think about it. And because of this, I am telling you, I am testifying, God has blessed me and he has kept the devourer at the bay. Amen. Now, biblical prosperity has gone through a roller coaster ride. 100 years ago, it was almost a virtue to be poor. Hardly anyone spoke on the subject. Pastors were kept poor, churches were kept poor, and wrong teachings kept God's people in poverty. But today the pendulum has swung the other extreme. Everybody is talking about prosperity and being rich and wealthy has become a lifestyle and a goal. And sadly but true, there are many people that see ministry as a means of gain as well. We all grew up in the crazies of charismania. Sow a Toyota and reap a Ferrari, hallelujah. March around your checkbook 7 times and all your debt will disappear. And this distortion has come to be known as the prosperity gospel, and it's infected large swaths of God's people in the church. Like, name it and claim it, all right? But having said that, I want you to know it's important for you to know that God wants us to prosper. He does. The key is the condition of the heart. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, the one thing that we need to be cautious of when God gives us things, that we must not let those things own us. Biblical prophecy can be summarized this way. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich and he adds no sorrow to it. Come on. Amen. Whenever blessings, prosperity, and increase are the result of pursuing the Lord, it is blessed and it adds no sorrow. But if you pursue wealth because you are covetous or you want to get rich, it is always costly. And we see this happen all the time. You know, the celebrities in the third, fourth marriages, broken lives, drug addiction, all kinds of things, living very terrible lives. Why? Because they pursued wealth and not the blessings of God. But when God blesses a man, it is different. Hallelujah. Now, the God we serve is a God of abundance. I'll be saying this right through the sermon again and again, because I'm going to drive home this point that the God you serve, the God I serve, is a God of abundance, and he does not know what it means to lack. He's not stingy. He does not hold back. He is a God of abundance. And if you can understand this, and if you can get a revelation that he is the God of abundance, I tell you this, my friends, you will never know a day of lack for the rest of your life. Hallelujah. God will prosper you, and he wants to prosper you. Amen. I don't believe it that it glorifies God when his children live in poverty. I really don't. Jesus came to exhaust the poverty curse. The Bible says he became poorer that we might become rich. Hallelujah. But the purpose of the Christian life is never to become wealthy. It is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's to come to the stature of Jesus. Amen. Wealth and prosperity are just the outflow of walking in covenant and in obedience to God. There's an interesting quote by Margaret Thatcher. She says, "No one would have remembered the Good Samaritan if he only had good intentions. He had money as well." Amen. So let's begin on the subject of kingdom prosperity. The Bible says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Ladies and gentlemen, your life does not change over long periods of time. Sometimes we have the tendency to think, if I have more time, you know, my life can change. No, sir. Your life changes the moment your thinking changes. And as soon as your thinking changes, your life will begin to align itself to your thinking. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If you have a poverty mentality, you'll always be in debt. If you're a miserly person, you'll never know the blessings of God. But if you will align yourself to what the Word of God says concerning generosity, I'm telling you, your circumstances will start to change. Now, with that thought in mind, let's go over to the book of Genesis, and I want to sow a seed into your mind today. And the question that I want to ask is, how would you think God would have you live today if he had you living exactly the way he wants you to live? I want you to put that in your thing box. This is the question we want to answer in conjunction with the idea that God we serve, the God we serve, is a God of abundance. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness." God is creating the first man, and he's going to do something he has never done before in creation, because up until now, he has not created anything like himself. Everything that was made was created out of God's pure genius, out of his creativity, but man was different. Man was going to be created in his own image, in his own likeness, and for his pleasure. So when God decides to make man, he says this. He says, "We're going to make man in our image as we are." And when God says that, it tells us of something about who we are and what will make us happy. Here's something I've noticed. Let's take a cow, for instance. It could be a camel, it could be a deer, whatever it is, right? But a cow can be happy looking at a beautiful scenery while it is eating, or it can be just as perfectly happy looking at a garbage heap filled with flies all over. It does not make the cow feel any differently. Why? Because cows are cows. They are not made in the image of God. But when you look at God, you will notice that God loves beautiful things. Amen. When you see him sitting on his throne, you don't see him sitting on a plastic chair. Amen. He chooses a golden throne. And inside of us, he put that nature. If you go over to the book of Revelations, you'll find the 24 elders sitting on 24 thrones. And when God sits them on the throne, he puts golden crowns on them. He doesn't put baseball caps on them. Why? Because that's God's nature and it is in you. Now, tradition interferes with that nature. Theologians interfere with that nature till finally that nature in us becomes confused. But here is this, Isaiah 6 and verse 1. The prophet has a vision of God. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high, lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Just the hem of his garments filled the temple. It was such a fine garment. Listen, God is a snappy dresser. Woo! He doesn't wear army fatigues, amen. He's clothed in glory. He's clothed in beauty. You know, I like crystal sculptures. I've not met a person that doesn't like them. And the reason for this is because that's the sort of thing that God has in front of him, his throne. He has a crystal sea of glass. There's a rainbow over his throne. You've got cherubim and seraphim singing and rejoicing before him. And he says, we're going to make man and we are going to make them just like we are. And when God made Adam, he put within him the divine nature. And ladies and gentlemen, when you got born again, God put that divine nature in you. And Paul says that we are partakers of that divine nature. Not just one aspect, but all of it. Amen. Did you know that God has a new sunset every night since time began? I mean, how many sunsets does it take to make God happy? But what does it matter? He's got so much. He's got absolutely everything in abundance. When God builds a new city called the New Jerusalem, the streets are made with pure gold, and the gold in heaven is so pure, it's like glass, it's transparent, not like the gold we have here on earth. And the foundations are made with diamonds and jasper and amethyst and the finest materials. He uses precious jewels like we use gravel. God has no idea what it means to be in shortage. He does not know anything about being stingy or having small portions. If you can understand this, I am telling you again that you will never know a day of lack in your life because the God you serve is a God of abundance. Hallelujah. Genesis 2 and verse 8, God plants a garden eastward in Eden where he put man to work. The word for Eden is a direct derivative of the word Aden in Hebrew. And the best definition for this word is abundant living, voluptuous living. Abundant living is where all our five senses are fully satisfied. Now, the Garden of Eden must have been a beautiful place. There would have been many beautiful things to see. The Bible says there were things that were good for food, beautiful odors to smell, wonderful sounds to hear. The temperature would have been optimal. It was a sight and a sound extravaganza. And if you study your Bible, you will understand that Eden is a replica of the place where God himself lives. In the New Testament, the word for Eden and paradise, same word, same idea. It's the place where God is. The point is, God then put Adam in some jungle or desert. He put him in the most beautiful garden, the type that he himself lives. So if you have a desire for nice things, if you have an eye for fine workmanship, it's not because you're carnal, it's because you've got God's nature in you. Say that again.
My wife wants a golden ring for her birthday, and it's coming up, so... We just got back from the UK yesterday. We were at the Bible College of Wales for 2 weeks. We presented over the graduation ceremony of batch number 18. And also, we were with our pastors from the Western Hemisphere that came to the Bible College of Wales to pray and spend time together. It was an amazing time. So we just arrived yesterday morning, a bit of jet lag. So if I slur a little bit, that's just blame it on the jet lag, right? Look at what God planted in the garden. Verse 9. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. God put pleasant things there. He didn't put the poison ivy. He didn't put cactus. Right? He put the most beautiful, beautiful plants there. And everything was good for food. Verse 10 and verse 11. Now watch this. This is so, I find this fascinating, right? There is a river that went out of Eden to water the garden. And from it parted, it became four river heads. And the first was called Pishon. And it's the one where it skirts around the whole land of Havilah,
where there is gold, and the gold that of the land is good. Hallelujah. Now look at the phrase, where there is gold. So God takes Adam he's in the garden. He says, how do you like the garden so far, Adam? Adam says, boy, it's gorgeous, Lord. I love it. And the Lord says, you see that river? It breaks into four directions. This one, this part, this river goes into Havilah. And that is where the goal is, Adam. Now remember that. That's where the goal is. Now why in the world would God want to tell Adam where the goal is unless he wants Adam to know something, right? And that's the only thing that God tells Adam about these four rivers. I find this fascinating. Nothing else. He said, see this four river. You look at the land of heaven. That's where the goal is. In other words, Adam, when you want to make something nice, the goal is there. You know where to find it. Verse 12, and the goal in the land was good. It's amazing how people get upset when you prosper. It really does. I've learned to, when I hear stories of people prospering in Cornerstone, boy, I rejoice. I rejoice. I see the favor of the Lord upon many of you. When we first started the church, you know how difficult it was. The average age of our congregation was 18 years. We had zeal, we had fire, we had vision, we had passion, but we had no money. No money. There were only two or three cars in our car park when we first started. My car, my mother's car, and one of our pastors. That's it. Three cars. And that's how we started this church. We had nothing, but I come into the building today and I see all your cars. Boy, I tell you, God has prospered you. I see some nice cars out there, man. I rejoice. I said to my wife, oh my goodness, I'm seeing people being blessed. I rejoice in the Lord. Hallelujah. Look at the men in the Bible. Job was the wealthiest man of his day. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, our patriarchs, were all blessed beyond the wildest imaginations. Very wealthy, very rich. Joseph, David, Solomon, I can go on and God. God blessed and prospered these men. Why? Because God is a good father. And a good father is always supply oriented. We don't serve a mediocre God. We don't serve an average God. We serve the great God, Jehovah. We serve an abundant and wonderful God. He is anything but average. Amen. Tonight, if you go out and look at the stars in the sky, how many stars does it take to make a starlit night? What difference does it make? God has billions and billions of stars. There are some stars that are so far away that their light will never, ever reach this planet. I'm telling you this. What difference does it make? God has billions. He's got so much. I used to work in the secular world. And here's something I noticed. Whenever a business proposal would come to us, you get the marketing, the promotional details, you know, the picture of the property and all the nice pictures. They're all in the front. And then you got the projected sales and the spin. And then finally at the back of the proposal is the financial report. Yes, it's always the last thing. But with God, it's different. God starts off with his financial statement. In the first verse in the Bible, he gives us his financial report. Look at it, five words. In the beginning, God created. Now we're talking about optimum wealth when we talk about the creator, because what God has is not based on his reserves. What God has is based on the fact that whatever he needs, he just creates. Amen. So before God says anything in the Bible, he says, I am the creator God and I can give you anything that I promise. And when you look at God and the abundance of his creation, it is staggering. God doesn't have any limits whatsoever. And here's one, you know, misconception about giving that I want to attack. And people have always told us, you know, you should never give expecting to get something in return or something back. That seems to be a wonderful statement, but the only thing is it's not biblical. I want you to turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We have the story of David and Goliath. How many of you know that David didn't even know that Goliath existed, let alone the intentions of fighting him? David was at the battlefield because he was sent by his father to give his brothers some bread, some cheese, and some fruit. That's all he was. He was there to bring the supply to his brothers. He was not there to fight the giant. He didn't even know that there was a giant. But when he got there, he saw the giant taunting Israel. Is there a man that can fight with me? And he cursed Israel by his gods. And the Bible says everybody ran away from the giant. He was so intimidating, so aggressive. And as they did, so did David. David was running away with everybody else. Look at the Bible. Read the story. In 1 Samuel 17 and verse 24, all the men of Israel, when they saw the giant, fled from him, and they were dreadly afraid. Everybody ran, including David. They were terrified of the giant. But David did not rush into battle. The moment he heard the giant defying the armies of God, no, sir. He ran away like everybody else. And as they did, they started talking. And David overheard the conversation. In verse 25, so the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king, will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and he will give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." If I were to give you that promise, I'd say, if you will do this for the church, that you will not have to pay taxes for the rest of your life. I'm telling you this, my friends. Many of you will jump and say, "Yeah, count me in. Woo! Amen." You know, God promises to bless you 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Tomorrow, say, if DBS Bank, some of you work for DBS, right? Say DBS Bank gives a statement in the newspapers, a publicity. They said, if you come and you give $50,000, we'll give you 100-fold return on the money that you put. I tell you, you'll see a queue as long as the eye can see, right? Right? Is that true? How is it that we would believe DBS Bank and not believe the Lord God Almighty? Think about that for a few moments. So David says in verse 26, he says, "What shall be done?" You know, as everybody was running away, and David hears the giant taunting Israel, his heart started stirring within him. He hears that there is a reward. And when he hears there's a reward, this is what he says. "What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistines and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistines that he..." Philistines, not Philippines. That's a jet lag. "That he should defy the armies of the living God." In other words, what's the reward? What's the reward? Then they said to David, "Well, he's going to be a rich man. He's going to marry a beautiful princess. And his family will not have to pay a day of taxes any longer." And then David, when he hears that, he says, I'll fight the giant. I'll kill the giant. And only, I mean, listen, is it wrong to say that David was reward-oriented? Let's be honest, ladies and gentlemen. Most of us got saved because we were reward-motivated. How many of you got saved when the altar call was given in your life and you say, "I want to get saved because I think that's the noble thing to do"? Nobody gets saved because it's a noble thing to do. We get saved because there's a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. Amen. That's why most people get saved, at least initially. Today, of course, we're not as reward-oriented. As you know the Lord longer, you move into something called love and affection, and you do things for the Lord. You obey the Lord because you love Him. Hallelujah. Amen. The writer of the Hebrews says that those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There's nothing wrong in being reward-oriented. I quote the scripture every morning, almost every morning. I said, "Lord, I'm coming to You, and I thank You that You are. I believe who You are. I believe that You exist, and I believe that if I seek You diligently, that You would reward me." Hallelujah. Amen. Even Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, the Bible says the reward was the joy of the people that He was out to save. Hallelujah. For the joy set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. But you say, "Pastor, I thought that we ought to be about the business of evangelizing the world." Come on, let's not be naive. We'll never get to world evangelism if we don't get into some abundance. Amen. World evangelism is not impossible. Coca-Cola has done it. Apple has done it. Mickey Mouse is trying to do it. Every billboard, every advertisement, every TV commercial is some company trying to evangelize this world. And Christians in many parts of the world are scraping the bottom of the barrel because they have this doctrine of poverty that has kept them from being able to come into abundance that we need to reach the world. Amen. Now, in Singapore, it's a little different. God has blessed this nation tremendously. There's prosperity. I think per capita GDP, we're the third wealthiest nation in the world. Now, we've got to be careful because we have to be accountable to all the wealth that God has given to us. What does it profit a man when he gains the whole world and loses his own soul. Amen. Amen. So why does God want you to prosper? And I'll close with this. Here's the answer that everybody likes. He prospers us in order that we can evangelize the world. If I gave you that answer, I think everybody would be happy. But ladies and gentlemen, here's the number one reason why God prospers us above everything else. It is because he is a father and he's a good father. And fathers are always supply oriented, and the supply of the father is always focused on his children. Always. That's the first reason. The word father comes from the Hebrew word Abba and the Greek word patha. It means the same thing. It means source. That's what it means. Abba means source. God is your source. So if you're a father, ladies and gentlemen, you are a source. You are a sustainer. And that's why Jesus told us never to worry about what we eat or what we drink or what we wear, because your heavenly father has promised to take care of those things. Why? Because he's a source. Hallelujah. Every morning I honor him as my Jehovah Jireh. Every single morning I call out all the Jehovah names of God. And one of the Jehovah names of God is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He is my provider. He is my protector. He is my judge. He is my defense. Hallelujah. He is my shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. He is my Jehovah Makadeshim. He is my sanctifier. Amen. He is my Jehovah Rapha, my healer. I want you to know that if you would just confess the mighty names of God, that God can release those powerful virtues in your life as well. I have four children and I have grandchildren, and it's my job to make sure that I set something apart for them. They know that they can always come to me. Anytime they write to me, anytime they say that there's a need for finance, they know that their father is an ATM machine. Hallelujah. But having said that, the Father desires that we be in abundance, because when we're in abundance, there's no project that he puts in our hearts that we cannot fund. Listen, your finances has the potential to multiply. But you've got to learn the principles of multiplication. And we're going to talk about this over the next few weeks, about the principles of sowing and reaping and all these wonderful principles. And one of the ways to get out, God wants to bless your finances, but he cannot bless it unless your finances are in order. Because he can't bless something that's out of order. And I'll tell you the two things that can bring your finances into order. Number one, get out of debt as quickly as possible. And number two, don't overspend. Hallelujah. Okay. I'll close with this. The gospel has the power to lift a man out of poverty. The good news really works. Whenever this gospel is preached in its purity, people will begin to believe it, act on it, and the gospel has the power to lift them out of that poverty mentality. Mark Bunting, whose work in India was legendary, tells of how from the food kitchens, the poorest of the poor in India, out of the food kitchens produced doctors, lawyers, professors. Yet these people were subjected to tremendous poverty. But they came out of it. Why? Because someone went into those places. Someone taught them the word of God and taught them that the spirit of poverty can be broken from their lives. And the gospel broke the chains of poverty from many of them. The gospel, by its own power, when believed upon, lifts people out of poverty. Amen. Amen. I've said it before and I'll say it again as I close. When God blesses you financially, don't just raise your standard of living, raise your standard of giving. Amen. Amen. I'll close with this story. I don't know if I ever told you this story, but I think it would be a good story to bring the message to a close. I had a friend who was a pastor, well-known pastor, who was speaking in a meeting in London. He took the train into London, spoke at the meeting, and at the end of the meeting, a man came up to him. He says, "How did you come to this meeting?" He said, "I took a train." "How are you going to go back?" He says, "I'm going to go back by the train." He said, No. He said, "I'll drive you back." And when he gets down, there was a chauffeur-driven car waiting for the speaker. So this man was, of course, very wealthy and a man of means. And so they were driving in the car, and the man asked this pastor friend of mine, he said, "What car do you drive?" And so he described the car. He said, No, that's terrible. You shouldn't be driving a car like that. He says, "When tomorrow, it's Monday, I have a car dealership, and I want you to come to the dealership. And I want you to look at all the cars, and any car you like, you choose, it's yours. I'll give it to you." I wish somebody like that in the church today. So anyway,
He goes to the car dealership and he looks at all the cars, and they came to a beautiful BMW X5. You know, it's a nice fancy car. He says, I want to give that to you. And the pastor says, no, it's too flashy for me. And finally, he decided that they agreed on an X3, which is a smaller version of the car. And he drives it home proudly, parks the car right in front of the house. The next morning, he has a knock on the door, and he opens the door, and this lady is there. He says, I noticed the new car you're driving. You can be assured that I'm going to stop giving any more contributions to your ministry. And he said to me, Pastor Young, for the next 2 weeks, every day, letters would come in, emails would come in, we are going to stop supporting your ministry, all because he drove a car that he did not pay for. It was given to him. And at the end of 2 weeks, he said there was so many negative response that he had to return the car to the car dealership and take back and buy another secondhand car as a result, wasting more ministry funds. And when I heard that story, I was so upset. I tell you, there's something just rose up within me, and I realized, why is it that people have such an evil eye that they can't see other people being blessed? And I'll tell you this, that one of the most powerful principles of blessing is that if you don't know how to rejoice when somebody else is blessed, God will never bless you with the finances that you need. Amen? Amen. It's such an important, when you see other people blessed, rejoice with them. Amen? Amen? When you see a pastor being blessed, rejoice. Hallelujah. Don't say, but pastor, how come drive to a car and all that? I worked 35 years. I'm 40 years. 41 years. I've worked 41 years. How many of you think I kept a bit of savings? Amen? Let's all stand up. Okay, enough of me. The Lord has blessed me and my family. Next week is my birthday. I think it's on the 8th, on Sunday. 65 years old. Now listen. I said to my wife, I don't want to be in Singapore when I'm having my birthday. I don't want to be in church, because I don't want anybody to come and fuss over me. I don't want anybody to give me anything. And that's why we're going to take a short vacation. Honestly, because I don't need this. God has blessed me. Do you understand? He has blessed me, and I have sufficient, and I have enough for myself and my family. Okay? I am not wealthy. I'm not covetous. I don't desire to have the things that other people have. I'm very contented to do what God has called me to do. And I'm at the stage in my life where I need to be far more focused than I have to. We're coming to the last, season of our lives. And I want to make sure that I'm very focused in my attention, and I'm not distracted by peripheral issues in my life. And so I said, let's take a holiday. I don't want to be around in church because I don't want people to fuss. And so, ladies and gentlemen, that's my heart, all right? God has blessed me, and I want Him to bless you as well. I want Him to bless you. I want Him to prosper you. And I want this revelation that the God you serve is a God of abundance. He does not know what lack is, amen? He's not stingy. He wants to bless you. As we come into this amazing season for the church, this is not a fundraising campaign, but I want you to join us in partnering with us. When people, like I said at the start of the meeting, when people heard that we were going to buy this, you know, they started giving generously. I mean, generously. And it just encourages me. Hallelujah. It's like a sign to me, amen, of the favor of the Lord upon this house. And so I want to speak a word of blessing over you, that God would break every poverty curse over your life, and that He'll bring you into prosperity. Amen. Prosperity. And prosperity means different things to different people. For me, it means more than enough, sufficient, amen? Sufficient, that's all I have. I'm asking God. I said, Lord, many times in my prayer, I don't want to be a rich man, Lord. Neither do I want to be a poor man, amen? Just give me what is necessary for my life, amen? So, Father, I thank You, God, that there is already, Lord, an anointing for prosperity. Lord, I've seen these students with me 35 years ago when we started Bedok Christian Center. These students were with me, Lord. They were in their school uniform coming to church, Lord. And today they're CEOs, and today they're prospering, Lord, financially. And I've seen what the gospel has done for them, Lord. It's taken them and lifted them out of their mediocrity, Lord, and brought them into a place of fruitfulness and financial blessing, Lord. And I pray it be so for the whole church, oh God. I break every poverty curse in this place in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we release Your anointing for prosperity and blessing, Lord. Lord, I know that when they prosper, Lord, You rejoice. Hallelujah. You rejoice, Lord, when Your servants prosper.
And so, Lord, I pray for the anointing of prosperity in this church, Lord, that whatever they do, Lord, in their business, in their jobs, Lord, in their occupations, that you would bless them and that you would favor them, Lord. And I pray that you will drive out covetousness in our hearts, Lord. And when I know their hearts are right, Lord, there is nothing good that you will not withhold from them. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus' name. Lord, release that. Release, 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 release the blessings and favor of prosperity. Hallelujah. And Lord, we pray again, Lord, enlarge our tents and strengthen our cords, lengthen our cords, strengthen our stakes, and let Cornerstone expand to the left and to the right. We thank you for your favor in the season. And now, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and grant you his peace. And so may God put his name upon you now and forevermore. And everybody said, amen. Let's give God a big praise. Amen.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.